this morning. We're going to take a look at a passage that you're probably somewhat familiar with, about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 12 through 26. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So in this passage, the Apostle Paul is comparing the body of Christ to the human body. Paul makes this comparison about 18 times in his writings in the New Testament. And it is indeed an apt metaphor for what we are to be as the body of Christ. It's fitting, first of all, because as children of God, we are to be literally the physical manifestation of the Christian faith. We are the hands and feet of Christ. You may have heard someone say that before. We live out what the Bible teaches and what we profess to believe. What I mean by that is simply this, that we are to be the physical manifestation, the visible expression of that which we say we believe, of that which may otherwise seem only theoretical or abstract or possibly to some even just an unrealistic ideal. Let me give you a few specific examples. When the Bible says, "Do unto others, you would have them do unto you," that's not just a nice thing to say. It's what we are indeed supposed to do. It's how we are to treat one another. We are to live that out. When the Bible says, "Do not bear false witness," it's not a suggestion. It means we're not to lie. We're not to twist the truth or put spin on what we say. We are to tell the truth. The Bible says, "Forgive even to 70 times 7. It means we have to forgive. We don't get to decide, "Well, the wrong that I experienced is beyond the bounds of what Jesus had in mind, so I don't have to forgive that person." Yes, you do. Yes, I do. When the Bible says, "Do not commit adultery," that means we do not commit adultery. We could go on for quite a long time about the specific instructions and commands that are contained in the Scripture. The point is that we are to live them out. So in that sense, as the body of Christ, we are the visible demonstration of what the Bible contains, what we claim to believe. We must then live it out. Now, we do not, unfortunately, do it perfectly. We may not even do it consistently all the time, but that is what we are to strive for. Remember what James says. He said, "Do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word." We can hear the word taught, we can read the word, but if we do not live it out, James says, it doesn't really do much good. It's not enough to sit in church on Sunday or even to read the Bible every day if what we profess with our mouth is not lived out in our actions. We are to be, and I've said this before and I'll probably say it again, but we are to demonstrate an external manifestation of an internal transformation. We cannot profess to be children of God and live life the exact same way that someone who does not profess to be a child of God would live. But there's another application of this metaphor of the body of Christ and the human body, and that's the one that Paul has specifically in mind here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is this, that is simply that the body is made up of many parts. And while those many parts are different and unique, every one of them is important. Every one of them has a specific role to play. Every one of them has an essential role to play. Indeed, in verse 22, it says, even the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. The human body, which Paul is using here as an example, the human body has 206 bones and more than 600 muscles, and every one of them has a purpose and a function. Even those which scientists and doctors and therapists have at one time or another thought was extra, unnecessary, eventually they find, oh, that actually has a purpose. This actually does that thing that we kind of need. And the church, the body of Christ, is like that. The human body indeed is so complex. Just 5 years ago, some researchers in Belgium discovered a ligament in the knee that had never previously been identified. It's pretty incredible to think about when you think about how advanced technology and science and the ability to see into the body with x-rays and all the other advancement that there is, that they all of a sudden just 5 years ago found, oh, there's a ligament we didn't even know was there. Of those 206 bones in the body, the largest is the femur. That is the thigh bone. It's pretty big. The smallest bones are called the ossicles. They're three tiny bones that are in your middle ear. So tiny are they that you could fit all three of them on a dime and have room left over. But if you didn't have them, you couldn't hear. They're essential, indispensable parts of the body. The most important part of the human body is the brain and the nervous system. Without it, the rest of the body couldn't function. There are many parts of the human body that one could live without, and that people do live without, whether it's a finger, an entire limb, even sometimes an organ inside. The body can learn to compensate without some of those otherwise essential elements, and some parts of the human body could be replaced artificially, whether through a prosthetic device or through a machine that fills the role that ordinarily a part of the body would fulfill. But there is no artificial replacement for the brainstem. A human being cannot exist, even if the entirety of the body other than the brainstem were still intact, that person would no longer be alive. Interesting, is it not, that the most important part of the human body is not visible? We can't see it, unless we perform brain surgery, which I don't think anyone in here has ever done. Don't see any hands. You cannot see someone's nervous system. We see the effects of the brain. We see the effects of the nervous system. You see, the results of the guidance that a brain provides to a person through their actions, or sometimes the guidance the brain did not provide through their actions. But the brain itself is not visible. The human body, with its 206 bones and 600 muscles, is one single unit. We see that in this passage here as Paul is writing. He says, just as the body is one and has many members. See, all of the pieces make up the whole. And each part of the body plays an important role. In verse 14, Paul says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The human body and the body of Christ are perhaps the greatest examples of the motto of the United States, E pluribus unum, out of many, one. Out of many parts of the physical body, single human beings exist. Out of the many members of the body of Christ, the single body of Christ, the capital C church, exists. Out of many, one. And the many here applies to both form and function. See, in form, and Paul references this as well back in verse 13, he says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. He says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we could go on and provide many more ends of various spectrums in there, right? The body of Christ consists of male and female. It consists of old and middle-aged and young. It consists of Caucasian and African and Hispanic and Native American and Asian and every other race and ethnicity that there may be. It consists of rich and poor. It consists of mature believers and new babes in Christ. That is the form of the body. But the many also applies to the function, and that's really the focus of what Paul is getting at here in chapter 12. Paul talks about the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye and the nose. And each one of those parts of the body does a different thing. Each one of them does important things, essential things, right? He says, if you didn't have the nose, how would you be able to smell? If you had just eyes, you wouldn't be able to do anything other than see. See, what Paul is getting at here is that each part, whether it seems to be important or not, whether it's readily visible or not, whether it's prominent or not, plays an important, an essential, an indispensable role. And Paul goes on and he says here that not only that, but he says it's both ridiculous and counterproductive. Those are my words, but it's what he's saying. Both ridiculous and counterproductive for the various parts of the body to think that some other part is more important because it does something that it does not do. It's equally ridiculous and counterproductive for one part of the body to wish that it was a different part because it would rather do that thing than what it was designed to do. Each part of the body has a specific purpose. If you look in verse 18, Paul says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Each part of the body, whether the human body, the body of Christ, has a specific purpose, a specific design to fulfill a specific role as designed by God. Notice it does not say, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body haphazardly, throwing together whatever parts he happened to pull that day. It doesn't say that. It says God arranged the body, each one, as he chose. There's a parable that illustrates the importance of this. Perhaps some of you have heard this before. There's a group of animals that decided to improve their general welfare by starting a school. The curriculum included swimming, running, climbing, and flying. The duck was an excellent swimmer, but he was deficient in other areas, so he majored in climbing, running, and flying, much to the detriment of his swimming. The rabbit, the superior runner, was forced to spend so much of his time in other classrooms that he soon lost much of his famed speed. And the squirrel, who had been rated A as a climber, dropped to a C because his instructor spent hours trying to teach him to swim. And the eagle was disciplined for soaring to the treetops when he had been told to learn how to climb, even though flying was most natural for him. That illustration could have applications in several areas, in several arenas, but it fits perfectly with what Paul is trying to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is specifically that each person, each part of the body, has a unique role. And it is a uniquely designed role that God has gifted that part to fulfill. Notice I said that God has gifted that part to fulfill. I didn't say that that part has learned to fulfill, or that that part has desired to fulfill, or that part has obtained. I said that that part has been gifted to fulfill. It's because, again, as we see in verse 18, it says that God arranged the members of the body as he chose. So the unique and specific giftings that each part of the body has were specifically designed and gifted by God on purpose. I like the way the Voice renders verse 18, actually. And the Voice is really a modern paraphrase. It's not a translation, but it says this. It says, "This is where God comes in. God has meticulously put this body together. He placed each part in the exact place to perform the exact function he wanted." Let me read that last part again. It says, "He placed each part in the exact place to perform the exact function he wanted." So what are we getting at here? What is Paul's point in this passage? Simply this. It's that if you are in the body of Christ, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God, you are in the body of Christ, then you have a function. You have a part to play. You have a role to fulfill. It's specific to you, and it is important. It's not unnecessary. It's not extra. It's not anything short of indispensable. See verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary," he says, "even the weaker parts are indispensable." Indispensable means, quite simply, by definition, whether in English or Greek, absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. In other words, without each part fulfilling its unique role, the whole will suffer. And we can see that demonstrated in many ways around us. Just one example. Think of a football team. Is one team, many players. And even if you are only the least interested in football of anyone you know, you probably can name at least one professional football player. I would just about guarantee the one professional football player you can name does not start on the offensive line. It's probably a quarterback or running back or a wide receiver, be my guess. Guarantee you it's not a guard or a lineman. Unless you're a very devoted fan, you probably don't know those names. They don't get much attention until they mess up. And if they mess up, all of a sudden the commentator is saying their name a lot. And so is the coach and the quarterback. Because if they don't do their part, the other parts, which seem to be more important, which seem to be more glamorous, all of a sudden they can't fulfill their role. And even if you are the most devoted fan, I'd be willing to bet that you can't name your football team's trainer. But the trainers fulfill essential roles in keeping the team healthy and keeping the team ready to go when it comes game time. See, there's really two sides to this problem that Paul is addressing here. First, for any part of the body to look at any other part of the body with envy or jealousy is wrong. Some parts may seem more important, more attractive, more essential, more exciting, but each one plays a necessary role. Right? If that offensive lineman went to practice one day and said, "I'm not playing unless I can be the quarterback," I'm pretty sure the coach would probably say, "Well, then you're not playing." But that would leave a gaping hole, literally, in the line. And the guy who is the quarterback would notice the absence of that lineman pretty quick. Pretty painfully, actually. For any part of the body to look at other parts and think, "I would rather do that," that's not appropriate for us to have that attitude, because God has uniquely designed each one of us for a specific role. And that role is unique to you. That function that is going to be fulfilled in that role is something that you can do better than someone else, because that is how God designed you. That is how God arranged you, as it says in verse 18. Your role is not my role. My role is not your role. But your role is no more important or less important than mine. Mine is no more important or less important than yours. Every one of them is essential. Every one of them is indispensable. For you to spend time longing for a different role than the one that you have is foolish. It's counterproductive. It makes no more sense than for the ear to think that because it's not an eye, that it's not part of the body. Makes no more sense than for the eagle to be punished for flying instead of climbing. See, each member of the body has a unique and specific role to play, and while some may be more visible than others, someone standing here behind this pulpit teaching, preaching, singing, someone playing the piano, playing the organ, the drums, the guitar, those may be more visible, perhaps, than some other roles, but they're no more important. They're no more important than the person who scrubs the toilets, vacuums the rug, wipes the tables. They're no more important than the person who shovels the snow and mows the grass. They're certainly no more important than the person who faithfully prays day in and day out that no one else may ever see. No more important than the person who comes quietly alongside someone and shares words of encouragement. Someone who quietly provides financial support to someone in need. Every part is important. There may be two excellent teachers. That seems to be a similar role, but one may be really good teaching adults. The other may be really good teaching preschoolers, and it may not work to flip them. In fact, I'll just testify, it would not work to flip them. There are some people who could not do either of those, but they can do other things quite well. And that's fine. It's as it should be. It's as God designed it. See, even those roles which are similar are specifically unique. There may be two gifted musicians, just like with two gifted teachers, there could be two gifted musicians. Maybe one is really good on the piano and one is really good on the guitar. Neither is more important. Both contribute beautifully to the music. And it would be silly for the one who is gifted at the piano to say, "Well, I'm not going to play anymore unless I get to play the guitar." It makes even less sense for someone to tell the piano player that he or she must play the guitar instead. And it makes the least sense of all for the piano player to decide unless he gets to play the guitar, he won't play anything at all, period. For anyone to withhold his specifically designed gift and function because he would rather do something else is a detriment to the body. And that leads to the second problem, which is not fulfilling any role at all. That could mean simply refusing to serve, such as the example I just gave, right? The piano player would rather play the guitar, says, well, unless I get to do what I want to do, I'm not doing anything. Interesting how when we see that among little children, we realize how silly and childish it is. I'm just going to take my ball and go home. And yet sometimes as adults, we do basically the same thing. I'm going to take my talent and go home. I'm going to sit over here and I'm not going to do nothing. This could also mean the individual who doesn't know what his or her role is and doesn't even want to know because they're perfectly happy sitting in the corner doing nothing. I'll tell you something, though. God designed each member of the body on purpose, for a purpose, according to his choice to fulfill a specific role or function, and none of those roles are defined as seat warmer. God did not uniquely design anyone to come to church, sit in a chair, and then go home and do nothing else. Every part of the body has a specific role to play. Coming to church on Sunday and occupying a chair for the service and then going about your life without doing anything else as God designed you to do is not the role God has for you. Yes, we do all need to be in church. Okay? So really, all of us have the role of seat warmer to an extent, but that is not the end of anyone's role. All of us need to hear the word preached, but all of us then have to do something with it. We can't just let it come in our ear and mull around a little bit, and then we go about our business and forget about it until next Sunday. Both within the church and what outside the church in the world, fulfilling our role as God designed us is necessary. That's how we live out our faith. That's how we are the light and salt that God says we are to be. And this fits today particularly. The reason I focused on this today specifically is that now, as you heard mentioned before, now this church has three pastors on staff. You have Pastor Andrew, you have Pastor Jim, you have me. Each of the three of us are gifted differently and uniquely with different strengths and, I might add, weaknesses. But we will each play an important role in this body. However, the fact that the Community Church of St. Lawrence now has three pastors on staff does not mean that everyone else is off the hook. It doesn't mean now you can say, well, they got three pastors, they'll take care of it. No. There are very few things, very few, about which anyone could accurately say, well, that's just the pastor's job. The reality is every member of the body has a role to play, an essential, indispensable role to play, and every member has a responsibility to fulfill that role. Let me read you something that Tony Evans wrote about the body of Christ. He said, Christ's body, the church, is not an organization, but an organism. We could create a robot and have organization. The parts connect to each other so that it works. But the problem with the robot is that it has no life. It's organizationally connected, but it's not a living being. A human body, in contrast, has organization that makes it function, but it's also an organism. It's a living, breathing life. Connection in the body is necessary for function and for life, and it is essential if we are to leave a lasting impact and impression on our society and in our world. In case you missed it, I want to stress that last part again. He says, connection in the body is necessary for function and for life, and it is essential if we are to leave a lasting impact and impression on our society and in our world. So put differently, what Tony Evans is saying there is that each member of the body of Christ must recognize and fulfill the unique role that he or she has been given by God in order to leave a lasting impact on the world. We cannot fully realize our potential as a body, the local body of Christ, or the capital C Church, the international worldwide body of Christ, if any of us neglects our role. Each part, each role, each function is indispensable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning that you have gifted each one of us uniquely, that you have given each one of us a role to play, and that each role, regardless of how much attention it may receive, how prominent it may appear to be, is absolutely essential. So I pray that each of us will recognize that we have a role. If we don't know what it is, I pray that we'll spend time in prayer, perhaps talking to others, we can identify what that role might be. If we know the role or gifting it we have and we kind of been avoiding it, I pray that we would feel the conviction we need to get up and do something. For those who are faithfully serving and fulfilling the unique roles that you've given to them, I thank you for that. I pray that you would continue to strengthen and encourage them. We thank you that even the least of us is important in your eyes, and no less important than any other part. And I pray that we will together function in unity according to your plan and purpose so that we might be as effective as we can possibly be through your strength and guidance in this local church, that we can impact this community and through this church even the entire world as we fulfill the roles that you have given to each of us according to your plan. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.